Today's December 28th, the last Sunday of 2008. We have a message that's entitled The Sabbath Rest. And this week, as we read through the scriptures, one of the passages that we read was Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm going to take the first 13 verses of that and talk about the practical reality of living in a Sabbath rest. So, when you think about rest, talk to me about what that's like or what that isn't like in your life. What's it like when you're at rest? Peaceful, calm, relaxed. You do? When Eva has an episode when she falls or something like that and is amazingly able to lay down and rest and sleep, that she feels better when she gets up. And that's good. What's it like when you're not at rest? Give me some adjectives that would describe what it's like when you're not at rest. Stressed. Frustrated. Anxious. Worried. Yeah, as St. Deb says, boy, it's amazing how fast you can come up with what it's not, right? One of the buzzwords of Christianity is busy. You ask a fellow believer, hey, how have you been? Oh, busy, right? Not kick back, enjoying life, sitting by the fire, summertime, you know, sitting in the lawn chair, enjoying the, you know, busy, running, hectic, frantic. And the practical reality is we're probably more familiar with not resting, the unbiblical way of life, than we are resting, the biblical way of life. One of the illustrations is it was just about lunchtime on Christmas Eve day, and Julie and I were rendezvousing with someone at Walmart. And as I was easing through the intersection at Walmart, there was a woman that came out of the Walmart store with no cart and no bags, bigger than I am. And she had a lot of arm signals and verbal comments about my traffic negotiations through the intersection, which is always kind of confusing, you know, and, you know, you stop and you look around, and if there isn't people, then you kind of ease through there slowly. But apparently, she thought I was going to sit there and wait for her to cross, but actually, she was just coming out the door. Anyway, frantically waving her arms, and, you know, she had several, you know, gestures of number one that I am, you know, thumbs up. Maybe that's not the right. Maybe it wasn't a thumb. You know, but the reality was she wasn't very well rested at that time. One of my season's events that I like to do is to go out on Christmas Eve and watch what I call the crazies. How many of you know what I mean? The people who have waited to the last minute thinking that they can go to the store and get what they looked at 2 weeks ago and just pick it up and walk out to discover that they're all sold by Christmas Eve day, you know. But I like to go out and watch the friends. I used to like to go sit in the mall and just sit there and watch all the crazies go by. Of course, one of the tendencies of growing up in a Houck household is observations of people, so I like to do that. But, you know, there was a significant number of people on my observing that day that weren't resting. Fortunately, I was at peace, was at rest. I didn't have all my shopping done, but the people had called me and said what I wanted had arrived, and they had put it back for me, so there was no problem. You know, I had to make a pickup, but it was there with my name on it, you know, when I got there, which was a nice gig. Now, I dropped Julie off. She made the rendezvous. So I'm sitting there in the December sun in the magic bus waiting for her, and I was pondering being at rest. Because I was thinking at that day that I really needed to figure out what I was going to talk about on Sunday and was working on that. Because the Lord really didn't give me this message. Sometimes I know at the beginning of the week exactly what He wants me to do. And it's just a matter of me formatting and doing it. But as diligently as I asked Him, I like to have it all done by Thursday. It's what I like to have. And then just kind of mull it over and be all ready for the weekend. So I was sitting there and I was thinking about Rustin, and it, you know, in my life, there are medical issues that challenge the rest that I experience on a daily basis. Now, in your life, it may not be a medical issue. Number of us have those that we're going into and going through. In your life, it may be a marital issue, or it may be a relational issue with people in your family. Or maybe a financial issue, maybe a relational issue with people that you work with that cause you to labor to be at rest. I was explaining to Mr. Harvey the other day as we visited in the hospital about my cancer. And he says, so tell me about your tumors. And I said, well, you know, there's one the size of a tennis ball down here, and there's one the size of a golf ball up here, and there's one the size of a nickel in my hip, and the ones that really scare me are the multiple tumors that are up and down my spinal column. I said, those are the ones that really freak me out, because if those grow, then I'll lose mobility, and eventually they'll push in on my central nervous system, and there isn't drugs to deal with that type of pain. And I said, you know, those quite honestly scare me. And so it's a labor to be at rest, not knowing how that's all going to go about. There are a number of people in our community who are laboring to rest with the inauguration of our incoming president. There's people who are challenged with it. There's people who are laboring to rest because of the war on terror. As I looked at the calendar and I saw people's names who will celebrate their anniversaries while their husband is in Afghanistan. There are a number of issues, and yours probably isn't the same of mine, but learning how to be at a Sabbath rest is something I think that's useful for all of us. So I looked in the dictionary, and here's what the dictionary says. Rest is a ceasing from work, a refreshing quiet or ease. Now, most of us relate with the second half of that, refreshing quiet and ease, but many of us wouldn't make the connection at the first part. Ceasing from work. But the two of those together work, and they actually end up being biblical. So, is your life characterized by resting or wrestling? If you had to evaluate your life coming to the end of the Christmas season, beginning the mayhem of New Year's and the New Year, which one of those would you have to check if you had to honestly answer that question? Most of my time is resting, or most of my time is wrestling with the events of my life. Got yours plotted? Here's a statement that I think is true. The greatest challenge to a believer is intimacy with Jesus. We as born-again believers, the greatest challenge in our life is to remain intimate with this risen Savior, with the presence of this God in our life. Would you agree that that is a difficult challenge in the world that we live in and the time that we live in, which really isn't any more of a challenge than it was in the churches we're reading about in Revelations, but it is a challenge. Now, Jesus wants us to come to Him when we feel stressed out. That intimacy that we have with Him is the solution to when you get stressed out, what to do with it. First thing you must do is admit that you're not resting. I spent a number of years in denial of the problems in my life, and the beginning of solving some of the major issues in my life was admitting that I had a problem. It's the same way with this process of experiencing the resurrection rest of Jesus Christ. First thing you got to admit is that you're not resting. So we need a God-centered view of life, not a self-centered view of life. It was interesting as we drew adjectives about either resting or not resting that the self-centered view of life is the one that we're more familiar with. The God-centered view is the one we're less familiar with. So I hope to show you some things like that. And lastly,
a life of rest is actually receiving from Jesus his resurrection life. Him producing his resurrection life through your body on earth in 2008 or 2009. That's really what it is. Him living his life through you. So, here's the first part of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. So as this author is writing to the Hebrew nation spread across the known world at that time, he was encouraging them to enter this rest and that none of you be found falling short of it. Next, for we have also had the gospel preached to us just as they did. So part of it is preaching the good news, understanding the good news of what God's done for you. And the second part, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. So here's the reality. Resting is a combination of both hearing the truth and believing the truth of the gospel. It's those two things. You must have the facts of what is true, but the component that's necessary for you and I is to put faith, belief in those facts. And that's really where the rubber meets the road, because I think a lot of us have heard the truth over the years. For some of you, it may be news, and good news would be what the gospel is. But it's a combination of both hearing it and applying the truth. So, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 3, this is what it says. Now we who have believed enter that rest. So there again is this faith matter. If you believe the truths that God presents to you, that's when you enter the rest. Just as God said, so I declare an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Now that is an illustration of when Joshua was leading the children of Israel up to the promised land. They had received the law, they had developed the tabernacle, and they walk up to the edge of the promised land, and God has encouraged them that if you cross the Jordan and enter in, I will give you the promised land, and you will enter my rest and experience the wonder of living in a land filled with milk and honey and at rest. Well, the Israelites decided they had a better idea. Let's send 12 spies into the land and let them wander around and spy it out and see what the enemy's doing. And when they came back, there were 10 of those spies who said, there are giants in that land, it's too hard, we can't take them. But there were two guys, Joshua and Caleb, who said, yes, there are giants in their land, yes, it is a big task, but God can do what he said he can do, and he can deliver that land to us. Now, the people went with the monetary. They took the 10 spies and they refused to believe God. So God said, fine, none of you are going to enter the promised land. You're going to wander in the wilderness and all of you will die in the desert. Your sandals and your clothes won't wear out, but your bodies will. Joshua and Caleb and their families, on the other hand, will get to enter it because of their belief. Then it goes on to say in verse 4, and yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day he rested from all of his work. So I put that in here. Here's Genesis 2, 2 and 3, second chapter of the Bible. But by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because he rested from all of his work which he had created and made. So I underlined part of those for you to help us see that the reason God rested was because he had completed the work. And to celebrate the completion of the work, he rested from his work. Now, that's very much in line with the definition out of Webster's. Did you see that? In Webster's, it was a ceasing from work and then experiencing the refreshing. So there is a correlation. God provides this never-failing rest. It's constant, it's present, and it's the inheritance of every child of God. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've entered into the glory of believing that, then if you would be willing to believe this rest, you could enter into that. Now, how it works is like this. God rested from the work of creation because it was finished. We can rest because Jesus finished the work of redemption. He completed everything necessary to redeem us completely and for us to enter that Sabbath rest. Now, I had told Julie yesterday that today I'm going to just take a break. I'm not going to work on any projects today. I'm not going to try to do anything after church is over. I'm just going to take a rest. Now, I don't always do that on Sunday, but I am today. Now, that's different. That's a physical rest. The rest that we talk about here is a soulistic, spiritual rest where our soul is at peace. Our life is at peace, even though there could be a lot of activity going on around us. Inside me, I am at peace. I am at rest because of what Jesus did in redemption. Now, resting in the finished work of Christ is remaining in intimate contact with Him. One of the things that I've discovered this year that helps me in that is a prayer at the end of a book that we read. Julie and I read a book on the church, and at the end of this book, there was a prayer that this guy read. I should have brought it because the name is John Eldridge. Wrote the book, but Eldridge prays this prayer every day, and I told Julie it's a lot wordier and it's a lot more theological than the way I normally pray. But I was, at that time, I was struggling with some depression in my life and struggling with some of the issues, and I wasn't resting, but I saw within this prayer the reuniting of an intimate contact, a refreshing of my connection with the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis. So I put that into my Bible with my daily Bible reading, and it's been amazingly helpful to me in experiencing this intimacy with Christ to be praying somebody else's prayer pattern than mine. But it's all a process of working at experiencing that resurrection life. What we're supposed to work at in life is resting. Labor to rest, not labor to get the things done. Many of us in the Christian life try so hard to get all the Christian things in order that we're never really at peace. Where if we would allow the finished work of Christ to work through us, then we would experience it. Now, surrendering my will to Jesus is a way to cease from my works and to experiencing His refreshing quiet and rest. And I surrender my life to Him and allow Him to live my life through me. When I first became a Christian, that was a very difficult thing for me to comprehend. I had this conversation with the good Lord several times. It goes like this. Now, Lord, I have one life to live, right? Right. Now, what you want me to do is you want me to surrender my one life to live and let you live it in me and through me so that I don't do it, right? Right. Well, Lord, I only have this one chance at doing this, and I would like to do that. Right. But it's better for me that if I give it up, surrender to you, and let you live your life through me. Is that right? That's right. But it was a difficult thing because I wanted to live my life. Right? I want to do it. I only get one chance at this. I want to live my life. But He is saying, it's better for you, it's better for me to surrender my life to Him and allow Him to live His life through me than to me live my own life. Does that make sense? Now, that's an ongoing challenge because I don't like to give up very easily. I don't like to ask for help very easily. And surrendering to Him is a constant battle for me, a constant challenge. Here's the last couple of verses of chapter 4. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one falls short of the same example of disobedience. And that's the example of disobedience of the Israelites. So I stop trying to live the Christian life. I stop trying to be a good person. I stop trying to do it right. And I surrender to him and allow him through me to live his life. That's the genuine Christian life. I think years ago there were people who watched genuine believers and they did like some of you in the audience. They took their pencils and paper out and they said, look at what he's doing right now. He's praying. Write that down. We should pray. Now what is he doing? Oh, he's giving to the poor. Write that down. We should give to the poor. Oh, look what he's doing now. He's worshiping. Write that down. We should worship. Right? And there's all these things that a genuine believer would find themselves doing, but people in religion would write down the list of works that you needed to accomplish to be a Christian. Have you ever seen that list? Right? You have an idea what I'm talking about? But rather than you try to do that, what I'm encouraging you to do is to enter the rest of allowing God to do that through you. Now, when can I rest? Can I rest in the past? Can I rest in yesterday? Well, you know, yesterday's gone. All I can do is repent or reconcile or thank God for what happened yesterday. Christmas Eve, we sit down and watch the Chronicles of Narnia, and within that movie, there is a point in time where Aslan, the representation of Jesus Christ, says to the young people, don't think about or talk about what Edmund did in the past. What's in the past is in the past, right? You can't change what's in the past, but what you can do is repent of the sin. You can reconcile with people. You can thank God for what happened. So can you rest in the future? Well, no, it's not here yet. But a lot of people are worried tomorrow about tomorrow today, right? They're worried about next week now. They're worried about next year now. Well, you really can't rest in the future because it's not here yet. Where you can rest is in the present. In the present, we can surrender our life to Jesus. This is the point and the place in life where we can live. How many of you are familiar with driving a car? There are times in driving a car, or in my life driving a motorcycle, where I really don't think about much what I'm doing. I just kind of do it, right? You understand what that's like. But there are other times, like some of the bad weather that we've had recently with the fog and the snow and the ice and different. I'm very conscious of what I'm doing. Do you know that? Can you tell the difference? Well, unconsciously driving is not really resting. But what if I got out of the driver's seat of the car, sat in the passenger seat, and let somebody way more competent and capable than me drive the car? Now, for many of you, you don't believe that there is anybody more competent or capable than driving the car than you, but that's a whole other issue that you can deal with. But the fact of the matter is, what God wants to do is not have you in the pilot seat. He wants you to be the co-pilot. He wants to fly, drive, live his life through you. And how you do that is surrendering to Christ on a regular basis. Now, the last portion of that scripture, 12 and 13 and 14, say this. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we will give an account. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. So here again, you see the faith issue. But there's a relationship between the Word of God and your faith that takes place. Now, I have friends who believe that this scripture definitely means the printed text of the Bible. I have other friends who believe that it's the legitimate interaction of the Holy Spirit with you at all times. One of them say it's only the Bible and it's not New Revelation. Others say that it is the Revelation. Now, my grandkids and I were having dessert the other day. We were having vanilla ice cream. And I said, do you want chocolate or Spanish peanuts on your vanilla ice cream? Well, I chose both, right? I think it's really both. Theologically, I think it's both. Is there value in reading the printed text of the Bible? Absolutely. Is it the living Word of God? Clearly it is. But I think there's also in our lives a living interaction with the live Holy Spirit. There are angels that are involved with our church. There are influences of God that interact with our life. And I think it's really both. In this year, in resting, we need to be both. We need to be involved with the Word, and we need to be involved with the Holy Spirit. And as I've said a number of times, most people don't hear from God because they don't expect to hear from Him. They don't believe He's going to talk to them. But I believe He still does. So, here's a diagram that will maybe help you. Here's man's view of life. When you look at that diagram, what this individual sees is problems, circumstances, and their emotions are great big, and on the other side of them is this little bitty God. Now, what I mean to say by this is a self-centered view of life. Does God seem so small you're unable to trust Him and rest? Why? You most clearly see what is closest to you. So God seems small and far away because your focus is on the problems, circumstances, and feelings, the worries and cares of the world. The reality is there are weeds that grow into our lives. There are things that want to block our view of God. And the first step in forfeiting God's rest is self-focus. When I spend time thinking about how well I'm doing or how well I'm not doing, which is what I did when I was in the depression earlier in this year, I was thinking all about me and what was going on with me, my problems, my circumstances, my emotions weren't very good at that time, and that was a way of me forfeiting the rest. Now, there is a God-centered view of life, where we see a great, big, all-powerful, completely sovereign God. And in that way of view, God-centered view of life, this is the correct view. God is your focus. You can clearly see Him in all His power, His wisdom, His sovereignty. He is a God of love who can bring you through any issue or problem. I've had several conversations over the holidays. People say, well, what do you think about our new president? And I said, I think there's a sovereign God who has put him in place that he is right at this time. And I think that this is the way God wants it to go. And I can trust God in all of that. I have other Christian friends who don't have the same view. But because of my understanding of who God is and how big and powerful He is, it's easy for me to trust Him in that. The same way today in my relationship with the war on cancer. It's easy for me to trust God in all that's going on, even though it's uncertain as to how it's going to come out, because I know how big, how powerful, and how wonderful He is. Now, let's review. God provides a never-failing rest that's constant, present. It's the inheritance of every child of God. It's there for you. Self-focus is the first step in forfeiting that rest. When I start thinking about me and my situation more than God, I'm leaving rest. Jesus calls all of us, when we're weary and beaten down, to come to Him, receive the rest that He gave, and give Him our burdens. Resting in the finished work of Christ is remaining in intimate contact with Him. When I am intimate with Him, when His life is flowing through me, then I am at rest. And surrendering my will to Jesus is a way to cease from my works and to experience His refreshing quiet and rest. So those are all practical things that you can do in experiencing His rest.